If we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way.
Okay, the tongue being so small is like a rudder on a ship, or like a spark set amongst a forest. It has the power to bless, but it has the power to do much destruction if not used properly. Nothing can be truer of the tongue in friendship, in drawing people close or pushing people away. And so I'm going to talk about four characteristics of the speech today. And I'm going to move from what I call the obvious to the less obvious. So some of the things we're going to learn is like, well, everybody knows that, right? But other things we're going to talk about is, I never thought of that as being part of the issue in friendship. Okay, so the first one that we want to look at is the power of the tongue, character traits we need to keep as friends or being a friend. We have to be trustworthy and keep secrets. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Proverbs 11:13. I'm sure that probably all of you in here have been burned at some point by a secret that you told someone that you believe to be a close friend or a confidant that went viral, that moved beyond the original hearer's ears to the ears of others that you didn't intend. And I don't have to tell you how much that hurt and how much you felt betrayed in that shared confidence. You can see why that could easily separate friendship, because loyalty is challenged and trust is broken. So when we read this proverb that one who shares secrets, who goes around as a talebearer and revealing confidences, I mean, that makes total sense to us, and it's obvious, right? It's obvious. But here's the big question, and I want you kids especially to listen up to this, because you are the ones who are going to be learning this as the years go on, but this is true for adults as well. When it comes to choosing friends, how can you tell if somebody is going to be trustworthy? It's one thing to say keep secrets. Is there anything in people's personalities that would show you immediately that they may not be trustworthy, or is there any evidence that they might not be someone you can trust with secrets? Okay? So I'm going to give you four telltale signs that someone may not be safe to tell secrets to. The first one is simply obvious. Did the secret that you did share with somebody, did it come back to you? So your friend's name is James, and you tell James, listen, I'm thinking about, you know, asking this girl to be my girlfriend and to date me and so on, and I'm ready to, you know, pursue her, and then, but please don't tell anybody because I'm just thinking about it and I want to do it in my time. And 2 days later, you find out that all of your friendship group knows about it. If you've told James that and it's gotten back to you, obviously he is not a trustworthy, secret-bearing person. I would suggest at that point that you don't tell that person any other secrets going forward, because you know what the evidence or the outcome will probably be. I knew a fellow or a woman, I can't remember now, it's going back a number of years. I mean, this is, take it for what it's worth, but they told me one time, they said, you know what, Andrew, sometimes I tell friends that I think are close to me something not true about myself to see how long it takes to get back to me. And if it comes back to me, then I know they're not trustworthy. But it was not true, so therefore there was no danger in it. But if it doesn't come back to me for a long period of time, then I know they're trustworthy people. The second way you can know is someone starts out the conversation with this sentence. I wasn't supposed to tell anyone, so just keep this between us, but. If they start off the sentence, I wasn't supposed to tell anyone, but you should know, then they will do that to you as well in the future, most likely. The third way to know is if you hear them talking about the details of other people on a regular basis. So you hear them talking about other people and their misfortunes and the things that they're like and whatever, and you hear them constantly talking about other people. If they talk about others, they will probably talk about you, especially your secrets. And the fourth way to know is that often people that are not trustworthy, they love to hear about the mishaps of others and when they hear about bad news, right? So you hear about something that someone struggled with, or they went through bad times, or there was some, you know, there's a gossip ring around there, and they love to talk about that, and they get excited about talking how other people have been hurt or failed or whatnot. These are different ways in which you can know someone is trustworthy and whether they can be shared confidences with. Now, these four telltale signs can also apply to the next category as well. But another characteristic of close friendships and being a friend is you refrain from being a gossip. Proverbs 16:27 through 28. A worthless man digs up evil, and on their lips it is like a scorching fire. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Now, what's the definition of gossip? If gossip threatens friendship, what is it? Gossip really is when you speak poorly about someone and their personal lives when they're not around. With language that's often unkind, insulting, and often not true, and here's the key, with no intention of speaking to that person face to face. So gossip is always poor language about someone with no intention of actually confronting them, and secondly, when they're not around. Obviously, if they were beside you, it wouldn't be gossip because you're telling it to them face to face. Now, for obvious reasons, you can see why gossip separates or threatens to separate close friendships. Like telling secrets, gossip betrays trust and destroys loyalty. And so what Solomon is teaching us through these last two characteristics is simply this, that friendships, as close as they can be, they're extremely fragile. You could work on building a friendship for years. You could log thousands of hours in deep conversations, forge a bond with that person that you've never experienced with anybody else, but it can be destroyed in an instant. I've always said this, you know, over the last number of years, like to myself anyway, not to you, but I've thought this personally. Trust takes years to form and 1 second to break. Think about that now. Trust takes like weeks, months, years to form and can be broken in a second. The power of the tongue is like a rudder controlling a ship. So how do Christians get around this? Roger was the one who first shared this with me, so I give him credit. This is how Christians gossip in a holy way. Hey, listen, I want to bring this item to prayer. So I want to tell you about this thing, about this person, so that we can pray for them. Right? Pretty slick, pretty sneaky. But the goal, actually, probably isn't to really pray for them, is it? It's to actually tear the person down and build yourself up. But it raises a really important question, because there are times that we do need to speak to others about their poor behavior or point out things in their lives. Last week, remember, a good friend wounds you. They call you out. And if you're in church leadership and there's things going on behind closed doors, you need to talk to the people about what's going on. Now, often, at times, that requires counsel. You want to talk to somebody, you want to talk to someone in the church, and you think, I would like to get advice on how to do this, because I don't want to go in this with my own thoughts and opinions and potentially wreck this. So it raises an important question. How do you know when it's gossip and when it's not? Is there a time when it's okay to talk about people sort of behind their back? And the answer is yes, but there's caveats around it. And we're going to look at the Corinthian church to gain our understanding. Don't forget, the Corinthian church is one of the most troubled and problematic churches in the New Testament. And the issue that's come to the forefront in the opening chapter is division. There's comparison, there's disunity, there's bragging in which leader they come to or they belong to, and so on. And so there's like this, my denomination's better than your denomination language in the Corinthian church. My pastor's better than your pastor denomination stuff going on in the church. So Paul has to address it. The question is, how in the world did he find out about that? Well, somebody told him what was going on. And let's look at this together. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with one another. Let there be no divisions in the church, rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels. My dear brothers and sisters, some of you are saying I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, and I only follow Christ. So Chloe's people came and spoke to Paul and said, you need to know what's going on in the Corinthian church. She is speaking poorly about other people's behavior. But why does Paul not say, like he does in other New Testament letters, because in other places he says, don't be a gossip, don't be a gossip. Look at Ephesians and things like that. But here he doesn't say, don't be a gossip. It's because of the intent of Chloe's conversation. What's her intent? She knows that by bringing this up, Paul is going to address them face to face. She also knows that the purpose of the correction, or it's a corrective conversation, not a destroying, destructive conversation. In other words, she knows Paul's going to speak to the Corinthians about it, and she will be publicly named, most likely about, well, in this case he did, was publicly named as to the source of the information. Gossip has the goal of sharing others' failures and faults to build oneself up and to put the other person down. But here, it's not gossip when it comes with a corrective attitude and hopes of change. In other words, it's got a redemptive quality about it, and that's the desired outcome. So if I go to you or you come to me and say, listen, I want to talk to you about something about someone else in their life, make sure that you, if we have that conversation, there's an intent for correction and an intent to speak to the person about it. If it's just to run them through the mud, then don't bring it up. We've now entered the area of gossip. Does that make sense? Okay. The third quality in our speech, and this is where it becomes less obvious as we go down the line, but really, the characteristic is simply that we need to be humble people that don't brag. Let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips. Proverbs 27, verse 2. Clearly from this proverb, if you want to be a good friend and you want to choose good friends, be careful in how much you or others talk about yourself or themselves. We have to be careful about how much we talk about ourselves. We know how exhausting it can be and irritating it can be to hear people constantly talking about their accomplishments, their achievements, their abilities, their successes, their experiences, their associations, and the list goes on. It automatically creates a distance in friendship because it challenges the very definition of friendship, which is love. Love at its core focuses on the other person and their needs and their desires and their preferences and their loves and interests. Bragging does the exact opposite. It puts all the focus on self and takes it off the other person. So instead of drawing someone close and intimate to you, you actually push them away and you don't realize it. Now, this is important because, again, everyone might say, well, I know that I don't brag. I don't stand up and say, by the way, everybody, I'm the best musician in the church, or I'm the best musician in the school, or I make the most money out of all of you, and I'm actually one of the most, wealthy people around. It's not obvious, is it? It is when you're really small and you get across really narcissistic people, but usually it comes in very subtle ways. Subtle ways. And I call it the one-upmanship, or one-upping one another. I want to tell you a true story, and I'm speaking especially to you kids and the teenagers here today. Listen to this very carefully, because I do not want this to be you when you're older. Dan was preaching a sermon about, I don't know how long ago, like a number of years ago, and he was praising the youth group for how close and intimate all the kids were with one another and how close the friendships were. And he went on this long tangent about how much he appreciated the kids. Later that day, church is over and the phone rings. And it's a parent from one of the kids. And the parent said this, "Dan, what you described today is not the experience of my kid in the youth group. Everything you said about being close, intimate, sharing life together, that is not the experience of my child." Dan said, "Okay, I hear you," but he was offering to give a little wound. He says, "Can I maybe speak into why that may be?" Because the parent automatically assumed it was the kid's rejection of them and it was their fault. The parent was wise and said, "Yes, I'm willing to hear." And basically what happened was this. Every time they were in a peer group, this person one-upped everybody. So, I'm 14 and I go to Mexico for holidays. I start sharing about my Mexico to holidays. And this young person would interject and say, "Yeah, well, I went on a really amazing holiday too. Like, we just got back from the Caribbean, and it was fantastic. And you wouldn't believe the beaches there and the food. There was a 5-star resort." And next thing you know, that original person's holiday means nothing because they were one-upped by the person in the peer group. This person, it didn't matter if someone else in the youth group scored a goal in a soccer game. This person somehow scored a better goal in a hockey game. If another youth group member went fishing, this person's fishing trip that he had 2 years ago was better. If someone got a really good mark on a test, he just achieved a really good mark on the test himself. If this young person in youth group happened to go to a last-minute Calgary Hockey Flames game and was given free tickets, this person went on to describe how they also got an experience to go to the game and how they also got free tickets, but they even got to go in the box seats and get food. You see, they're not bragging necessarily about their own skills, but they're one-upping every single story that another person has. Their experiences, their successes, and so on. And Proverbs says, "Let someone else praise you, not your own lips." This person was being ostracized and rejected in the peer group because they always had something better than the other person and had a better experience and so on. And the group being young, like 14, 15, 16, whatever, 18, nobody would tell this person in the group that they were ignoring them for this reasons, and the reason for the disassociation and the ignoring in the group was because of this bragging, lack of humility problem. Thankfully, the story ended well. The parent received the comments from Dan. The parents spoke to the kid and said, here's what's happening. The kid made immediate changes in the next 2-3 years in Pine Ridge House was one of only positive experience. If that parent hadn't come forward and Dan hadn't spoken truth, that kid would have walked through the Christian community in church with nothing but negative experiences. Adults, we have to be careful not to do this too. When someone shares a story with you about work or, you know, holidays or, you know, vehicle repairs or whatever we're into, we have to be really careful that we don't hijack the conversation by one-upping our fellow person that's listening to us about how we have done something better, know something more, experience something greater. We need to stay humble and allow that person the freedom to talk who's speaking to us. I was on the houseboat about 10 years ago for the retreat we do every year, and I had a real humbling experience. I was standing at the glass doors onto the deck. Those of you who've been on houseboats know exactly where we are, near where the steering wheel is. And I'm just standing there by myself looking onto the beach, and this man walks up to me that had known me back in the E-Free days when I first became a Christian. And he hadn't seen me for 2-3 years. And he come up to me and he said, Andrew, can I talk to you? I said, sure. He said, I've really noticed a change in you in the last, like this houseboat trip to previous ones. And I said, you have? He goes, yeah. He goes, when I used to know you, all you ever did was talk about yourself. He said, I haven't heard you talk about yourself once in this houseboat trip. And he goes, I just wanted to share that with you. And he walked away. And I was wrestling with emotions, like between kind of some, a little bit being pricked a little bit, like kind of like being angry about the fact that he was kind of called me out. But then actually I stopped myself and thought, that's a praise item. It's a praise item, because really what he's saying is, you used to be this and now you're this. And it was only by the grace of God that that happened, through his Holy Spirit changing me. Nobody 3 years prior ever said to me, Andrew, you need to stop talking about yourself. Nobody at E-Free Church came up to me and said, Andrew, you got to stop talking about yourself. They let me talk about myself for 3 years. The Holy Spirit changed me, and then one guy from the E-Free Church says, by the way, you've changed. So this is really important. Like, I mean, we know these things about people, so we have to just be sensitive to this so that we become others-focused and not self-focused. Before I move on to the last characteristic, though, I do want to speak about one thing, what I would call false humility. A lot of people can look like they're humble, but they're actually not. How does this happen? False humility is when you intentionally put yourself down in public or with friendships because you believe by doing so, you're actually going to receive compliments back. So it's an intentional put down so that people will say, no, you're not, like, that's not you. You're actually quite, like, substantial, like, you're important, like, you're great. It's fishing for compliments. That's false humility. I'll never forget this. I mean, I don't remember much of my childhood, and I don't remember much of my elementary school years, but this left a lasting impression on me that I'll never forget. I was in grade 5, and I had a classmate named Sarah. And I was just, we're working on an art project in grade 5, and Sarah walked up to me and said this to me. She goes, Andrew, I actually, like, every time I go to my girlfriends, I actually tell them that I think my art project is really bad. And I put myself down when I'm showing it to my friends. And then she goes, do you know why? I'm like, no. She goes, because I want them to actually compliment me. And I'll never forget that. Even at like 9 years old, when I was in, or 10 years old, when I was in grade five, I thought, wow, that's sad. It's sad. But you know what? As adults, we often do that. We often fish for compliments by putting ourselves down. And again, that's still a source of pride because you're looking to be built up by another person. And it's still self-focused. If you're constantly putting yourself down in conversations, it's still not about the other person in the friendship, is it? It's all about me and the woe is me stuff and not about the other person and their needs. Of course, there's times and places to share burdens. Of course there is, but this is, we're just talking about one who's actually fishing for compliments through this means. And what does Proverbs say? Let someone else praise you, not your own lips. And I'll finish with the last one. Our fourth and final characteristic for today. And this is one that is probably the least obvious. We need to take a genuine interest in listening to others. A genuine interest in listening to others. Proverbs 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Proverbs 18:13. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who's hasty in words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The commonality in all of these proverbs is that this person would rather be heard than hear. This person would rather be heard than hear. As one commentary I read said, and I quote, "The fool loves to promote their own thoughts. They do not want to listen. They don't want instruction. They want expression. They don't want to learn. They want to teach." And when this happens in relationship, it creates a huge detriment to the intimacy of friendship. Now, why would that be? Well, first of all, this kind of relationship increases the chances for misunderstanding and therefore conflict. If you're one that takes no pleasure in understanding but only expressing your opinion and answering before listening, the chances for misunderstanding and therefore conflict are a lot higher. The reason being is that because you haven't given time and space for the person to articulate their thoughts and their words, you go automatically assume things and cut them off to now make a correction or to change the tone of the conversation. The problem is the person hasn't finished what they're trying to say, and you might have missed the main point that they're trying to get at, but they're building to it or coming to it. Listening gives space to assess what's being said, time to ponder and choose words carefully, not to jump to foregone conclusions that later leads to regret for the things that you said in haste. There's a proverb in 15:28 that says this, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer." The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. They're not quick to jump to foregone conclusions and then cut people off. It can lead to conflict in other ways, though, and you know what this feels like. If you're the person that keeps getting cut off and keeps getting dominated and interrupted in conversation, it actually creates a spirit of frustration in you. A spirit of like anger because you never get a chance to finish your thoughts and get your words out. And so what happens then is you start pushing the other person away because you're tired of it being a one-sided conversation and only hearing the opinions of others. So this is really important that in friendship that we learn to give each other space to share and promote each other's thoughts and it not be a one-sided conversation. But the second reason, and probably the biggest reason, that this is really important is that if we do this, it does not allow for a deep relationship with someone to be formed. Intimacy cannot be achieved when one is doing all the talking, one is like forced to do all the listening, only one person gets to express their opinion and not the other, one's interrupted and the other's not, and so on. Again, friendship is defined as love, according to the Hebrew. It's about putting the interests of others above your own. And when we constantly dominate, interrupt, give our opinions to every subject matter in a conversation, it shows we're actually more interested in what we have to say rather than what others have to say. And it sends the message that you have more to offer in a friendship than they do. It's an intrinsic thought that you just think, they have more to offer. They think they have more offer than I do, so this is not an equal relationship. And it results in pushing people away, not drawing them close. I'm going to ask you a couple gut check questions. And I have to ask myself the same ones. But God works on me before he works on you. Or at the same time as you. If I were to ask your friendships that you're in right now, when you're with them, if there's just two of you in a room, which one of you two in your friendships is known for being the better listener? Which one of you is likely not to get a word in edgewise in the conversation? If you're going for coffee with that person, who is likely the one that's going to be heard the most if you're a fly on the wall? Are you known as a teachable person who leaves room in your conversations for others' opinions? Or if you get into a conversation about anything, I don't care if it's like predestination, you know, eternal security, NDP government, Ford versus Ferrari, I don't care what it is, who is going to be the person that dominates the conversation and it gives their opinion no matter what? You or your friend? Again, there's place for sharing both of each other's opinions. Of course there is. That's what friendship is. But we know what it's like to be dominated by another, and we know who the one in the room is likely going to be the one that takes over the conversations. Are you more likely to step into the role of teacher in your conversations and value the opinion of yourself? Or are you willing to be the student and value the opinion of others? One might think, well, I know the solution. Just ask a lot of questions. Because if you ask a lot of questions, then you're never talking about yourself. The answer to that is maybe, but not necessarily. Because what many people do in asking questions is they fail to actually really listen. They ask the question knowing that it's going to give a platform for them to take it back and put it on themselves. Instead of giving you an example after example, I'm going to give you an illustration of what this could sound like. All right? Just need a drink. And then we'll see if this works. Hey, Callie. You and I have been friends for about 20 years. I heard recently that you've been playing the cello and taking lessons. Is that, like, right? You have? How long for? 2 or 3 years playing cello? Cool. Right on. Well, I don't know if you know this, but I actually play, like, strings as well. I play the fiddle. And I've actually taken quite a bit of lessons. In fact, like, the guy that I took lessons from was the head of the Mount Royal Conservatory strings program, and he played in the university or the Calgary Symphony for years. And it was so cool because like I got to meet him through another person, and I went there and I went for like about a month, and I learned like a whole bunch of cool stuff. And like I'm so much like, you know, I'm so grateful I went to him, because I've improved quite a bit like through his like his teaching to me. So yeah. So I know what it's like to take lessons. Like, it's a lot of hard work, but man, is it worthwhile in the end? So yeah, I hope you keep doing it. Yeah. Just out of curiosity though, like what strings like do you use on your cello? What kind of strings do you use? Yeah, cool. Well, if you ever want to like know anything more about strings, like I actually know a guy that you could teach everything you need to know. So like his name is like Marvin Gaye, and Marvin Gaye, like he's a straight fellow, but there's two choices of strings that he sells. There's gut strings, and gut strings are softer and they're more sensitive, so they have a warmer sound. But there's also steel strings, and steel strings are actually like tighter in tension, and so they're louder. But they give you, so if you have a cheaper instrument, you want to use steel strings because you'll be heard better. But if a high quality instrument, gut's better because it keeps the warm sound. Just thought I'd let you know that. Okay. So, okay. Let's have another conversation, Callie. Callie, hey, I heard something really cool the other day. I heard that you're actually taking cello lessons, and like, I've been doing that for a couple years now. Like, tell me about that. Like, just out of curiosity, like, why cello? Like, why was that so interesting when all there's so many string instruments out there? Yeah, cello is a beautiful instrument. I love strings, yeah. How long are you thinking like one day you'll be able to perform it at all, or? Yeah? Well, I'd love to hear you play sometime. Like, next time I come to your acreage, like, would you like show me what you're learning? Maybe. Cool. Yeah, awesome. Okay. I just have one more question for you before we end this conversation. Like, I'm just curious, like, have you ever like looked into the different kinds of strings that like are optional for your cello? Cool. Well, listen, no pressure on this. If you ever want to know more about strings, like if you ever just want to know a little bit more about it, I'd be happy to share what I've learned over the number of years. But again, it's up to you. Like if you ever want to talk about it, let me know. But if, you know, just leaving that option, that door open for you if you ever are interested. Okay, cool. Yeah. Okay. Sounds easy. And when you're listening to it, it makes sense, doesn't it? But man, as kids and as adults, we hijack conversations all the time and make it about ourselves. When we ask questions, we mean well, but we take the conversation back and somehow turn it on ourselves. I listened to a comedian years ago, and man, I was in tears laughing. The whole thing was hilarious, but this part really got me. And I'm not going to do it justice, right? Because you have to be in the moment with comedians. They're not always funny when you hear it secondhand. But he was talking about being friends with sort of like a prideful person and them being more focused on themselves as opposed to like focused on him. And so he goes, you know what it's like to be in conversation with people like that, eh? And the crowd's like, yeah. And he goes, it's me, 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 me. And then they ask you a question. And what about you? Oh, me too. Yeah. Roger, like, you know I'm a really good joke teller, hey? Right, what about you? Me too. And it's back on him. And we know that. It's frustrating as all get out. So why do we do that? What is going on in our hearts? There's a symptom and there's a cause. The symptom is this, that often because we have failed to live out in some ways or another these 8 quality traits, we have failed to, or not failed, but what would the word be? It's a saddened state because we want and desire deeper relationships than we have. We desperately want close friends, but we haven't realized that we've got a track record of kind of pushing these boundaries. And so because we have a track record of really no one really taking interest in us, when we get an opportunity to talk, we can't wait to chat and tell everybody about our lives. And so what happens is people get pushed away and we don't realize why. And I'm not making fun of anybody. As you could tell from my own testimony, that guy came up to me and said, Andrew, all you ever used to do was talk about yourself. So I had lessons to learn in my own life. But again, these are the symptoms. We're so desperate for people to listen. We're so desperate for friendships that we actually can't wait to chat about everything we have to say and everything we want to think about. And we don't realize we're repelling the very people we want to be close to us. That's the symptom, but there's a bigger cause. First cause is this. We've never been taught. A lot of our families we've grown up in, the peer groups were dysfunctional. A lot of the families we grew up in were narcissistic, self-centered. We were never taught. And so like the young man that Dan spoke to about, I should say, to the parents, we were never discipled, and so we need discipleship. And praise God that it starts in Proverbs last week, this week, and next week to finish. So lack of being taught is the cause. Number two, it's a deep wound. A deep wound in the heart. It's an attempt to try to establish a sense of significance and purpose and value. And it comes from often a place where we've been rejected, abused, not loved properly. And so in effort to sort of bridge that gap, we just cry out and reach out in various ways. But it's a gaping wound that no person can ever fulfill. Because as we said last week, and we're going to talk about next week, friendships fail you. I asked you a question last week, how many have been hurt by friendship? And every person's hand went up here this week. If your whole value and significance is placed in the friendship, you're going to be crushed and never ever recover. It's a wound though that needs to be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ and the touch of His Holy Spirit. It can't come from others. And if that's you here today, we are willing to come alongside you and pray for the ministering and healing hand of the Holy Spirit. Deal with the cause, and it'll allow you to be a deeper friend and to draw closer friends. Lord, we just come to you with an open heart, and we say thank you for the things that you have done in our lives that have created change from what we were like to what we are now, that we are new creatures created in Christ, and where the old man is gone and the new has come. At the same time, Lord, there's still areas of our life where even though we're forgiven, maturity needs to come. And I pray, God, that as we walk out of here, that every single person, including myself, takes an honest look in the mirror and asks themselves the questions that were asked of us today. Like, where is it, Lord, that you want me to change? Where is it, Lord, that I could be a better friend? Where is it, Lord, that I could grow to choose closer relationships? And Father, that it would be taken seriously, and because again, friendship is such an integral part of our lives, it's a daily reality that we can't escape. And we just want to honor you with every aspect of our lives. Like as Dave's prayer, as he said, like just being willing to be used by you as an open vessel in whatever situations we're in. I look forward to the changes that will happen amongst us as the weeks and months and years unfold, as your Holy Spirit ministers amongst us and does His work. Just ask you to bless the rest of the day with families and friends, and that every person in here who's a mom would feel loved and cared for and cherished. In Jesus' name, amen.